And there was a beginning. Yes.
But it's a good point, because that always is the hang-up with any other religious system.
Yes.
And so even when people say that, you know, Muslims and Christians, you know, really worship the same God, that's absolutely false.
Absolutely false.
But that yes. is the hang-up when you talk to any other religious system. Them yes. embracing the Trinitarian God is beyond their... They yes. do it. If they hold true to their systems.
And this is kind of my rough throne. This is purely a New Testament revelation. They're hints, and we, looking backward, we can kind of see hints. But in the Old Testament days, they didn't have any concept of this. One God. But yet, when we come to the New Testament, Paul said he knew a man 14 years ago that went to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. It's that from in here. Ephesians 2 says we are seated with him in heavenly places. It is from inside here we see this. It's purely a New Testament revelation. And so here's a question. Do we believe in the Trinity because the Bible says so? Or because it's true and the Bible confirms what's true? Subtle difference. From outside here. And so,
well, what are you getting at with that question?
Well, the revelation of the Trinity happened on Christmas Day. Before there was any New Testament scriptures. It's a, well, we just got that because later on they wrote about it and that. But no, the apostles were living it. Living the revelation. They didn't have it very good. But as in the 30 years or so before the first scriptures were being written, all these weird ideas were starting to come in, and an accurate record needed to be documented as to what Christianity is. The Gospels are an apologetic for who Jesus is and what he came to do and all that. Well, there's no documentation for the life of Jesus. Really?
There's more documentation than any other.
There's Mark, there's Luke, and there's John. Oh, those don't count. They're biased. Oh, really? You start here saying there is no God and you're not biased? Anyway, from Old Testament times and most of the rest of the world, they are looking here. Ephesians 2, we are seated with him in heavenly places. We see it from the inside out. And this revelation becomes very clear. And when people are struggling with this, they're stuck in one of these three places. There's some intellectual reason why they won't accept it. Augustine said, I believe that I might understand. And that's the nature of it. Jesus said, those whose will is to do the will of God will know the doctrine. That's John 7. But most of the world, they only see from the outside. But when we become children of God through the new birth, we're now seated in a totally different position. John 14, Jesus was talking about that where I am, you might be also. Sitting there at the table with all the disciples, and he's going, that where I am, you might be also. Well, we already are where you are. Not quite. That's not what I'm talking about. It is this from the inside that gives Christianity its totally unique perspective. And on...
Well, that's Christ in us.
Yes, but we're us in him, too. It's both.
Well, you can see where that rubs people wrong, though. Because we say we're an exclusive place.
Yes.
And so they're like...
We're an exclusive club.
And so, I mean, that's why you can understand the criticism from outside as far as the
yes.
world.
This is the best they can do. And it's foolishness to the natural mind. They can't see it at all. On this apologetics concepts, the first one,
There's the philosophical big picture. If you don't have one, I got more.
Well, mostly, this is the first part, I think, last week.
Last week? So this is some bigger words here. So metaphysics is a branch of philosophy that deals with what is ultimate reality. And there's fundamentally three ultimate realities. One is, all that exists is chemistry and physics. There ain't no more. The other is, on the other end, is theistic, divine, trinitarian. It's all kinds of flavors in between. But the third one is, it's all imaginary anyway. That's the Hindu. This all Brahma's dream, and he could wake up any minute, and it'll all just go up in a puff of smoke, and then you'll go back to sleep and have another dream. So that doesn't bode very well with human experience and getting anything done in the world. That's largely why Hinduism and it's all the New Age movement, Buddhism are all subdivisions of that overarching reality. So,
or not
like Groundhog Day or something. Wake up and do it again next day. Way the next time.
So metaphysics is that most fundamental basic belief about reality, the nature of reality itself. Then the epistemology is the theory of knowledge. How do we know what we know? And there's three basic ways. Rational, it's based on reason, it's mental, so it kind of it fits in here. And then empirical. It's based on the senses, science, that's based here. What we can see, feel, taste, touch, measure, do experiments, all that kind of stuff.
Non-biased experiments.
That's legit. Here's an article. So I'd recommend you read Why I'm Not a Christian by Bertrand Russell. I don't think he's alive today. But he was a pretty prominent atheistic writer in the 30s, 40s, 50s, into there. In his second section, he gives reasons. He tries to define what a Christian is. In the first cause argument, he makes a mistake that he carried with him the rest of his life. And it destroyed him and everybody who listened to him after it. And he said, and it's on the first cause argument. You know, everything has a cause. So we back up. That's his basic premise. Everything has a cause. And he got that from a guy named John Stuart Mill, a philosopher from even earlier. And these are some smart people, but they come to such dumb conclusions because of their center of gravity. Where is their starting point? But so he says, the philosophers and men of science have got going on cause, and it is not anything like the vitality it used to have. But apart from that, you can see that the argument that where must be a first cause is one that cannot have any validity. I may say that when I was a young man and I was debating these questions very seriously in my mind, I for a long time accepted the argument of first cause until one day at the age of 18, I read John Stuart Mill's autobiography and I found this sentence. My father taught me that the question, who made me, cannot be answered. Since it immediately suggests a further question, who made God? That very simple sentence showed me, as I still think, the fallacy of the argument of the first cause. If everything must have a cause, then God must have a cause. You hear it? What's the problem?
Circular reasoning.
Mm-hmm. Yes? If everything must have a cause, that statement is not true. Mm-hmm. And actually, they knew that because 200 years earlier, one of the early Enlightenment philosophers showed that we cannot know. And he used the example of a pool table. You move the cue, strike the cue ball then goes, hits the eight ball goes in the corner. He said, you can't know that at the moment that that pool cue hits the cue ball, that there aren't some other forces interacting that are beyond our perception. So that means you can't know the cause. That means there could be some things that happen with no cause whatsoever. And they almost destroyed science. I mean, they kind of ignored him and went and did science anyway because it works. But that philosophy stuck and really became a place where things started becoming unraveled. Because if things can happen for no cause, well, then anything is possible. And it kind of laid some of the groundwork for most postmodern chaotic thinking. Well, things just happen. We don't know. But his point was very true that, yeah, maybe there are some things in there. But that doesn't mean there is no cause. It just means we don't know what that cause may be. But the far out thinkers really took it beyond. But the idea that everything must have a cause, he took to his grave with him. And he never challenged, which is a serious violation of other philosophy and science. And the philosopher back, David Hume, was kind of disproven over and over again, but it stuck. It was one of those things that allowed people the liberty of thinking down here and avoiding God, because then he becomes the first cause. So then under, but there's a third way of knowing, and this, they hate that. See, they want to keep all knowledge based kind of down in here, because they want the suppression of the knowledge of God is at most. So we can learn stuff just by thinking about it, rationalism. We can learn stuff through science and experience, and there's nothing wrong with those, either of those things, because they're very useful. But we have a third avenue, which they totally deny, and they hate it when you bring it in. We have the knowledge of God, revelation knowledge. And it's based on knowledge that God gives to us, because we have a different starting point. And so that's where Romans 1, God has revealed himself to each person individually and through the creation in general. But there's a second one in chapter 2, God reveals himself through the conscience. That the Gentiles who don't have the law become a law because what they have in their conscience is telling them what's right and what's wrong. And that comes from God as well. So there's a second, but there's a third in Romans 8:16. So we're going to look that up. This is exclusively for believers. First two is all mankind. But this third one is to believers only. And that revelation revealed to us by God himself comes through the creation. Comes through, we talk about the personal relationship all the time. That relationship affords us knowledge that's not available.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
The Spirit itself bears witness to us.
What version are you guys on?
Romans
8:16.
So, as believers, we have a witness from within us, the presence of the Holy Spirit, testifying to us that we are the children of God.
It's interesting as you're talking, have you guys seen that movie Breakthrough, it's called? It chronicles a real story back in 2015. Some kid fell through the ice and he was underwater for like 20 minutes and came back to life. It's actually it's a true story. It's a really good movie, but Enid got it, and we were watching actually just yesterday, and the firefighter who rescues the boy, they couldn't find him. He was under the ice. They got the other kids out, but he heard a voice saying, go back. And so he followed that, and he found the boy, and they pulled him out, and all the stuff happens. But he asked the chief, he said, how'd you know to tell me to go back? And the chief's like, I didn't say anything. Did you say anything? No. And the chief said, well, you know, God must have been speaking to you. And he said, well, then I've got a problem. And they're like, what's that? He said, I don't believe in God. And it sort of captures a little bit what you're talking about. Because if there's no other explanation, I mean, God was telling him to go back to look for this boy. He's over here under the ice. And he followed that voice, thought someone was talking to him. But he was in a dilemma. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't believe in God. Now, what do you do with that?
I love that.
Yeah, it's a really...
He begins a search.
Yeah, it's really poignant.
Because you can't escape it.
Right. And he does. He starts to then explore that and
break.
It's part of the one some storylines is his been
always been from war stories. This soldier hears a voice, drop now. Just a bullet comes over there. So there is that revelation from God, and he does speak. And personally. And then we have the revelation of Scripture. And then the revelation of Jesus himself. The living representation.
Just an observation through all the different philosophers, all the different religions, all the different schools of thought, every one of them is created by an egocentric. Every single person motivation is to embellish himself and to pursue and demonstrate who he is in his brilliance, and you're right, most of the time, very gifted people. And yet, they establish the logical path that they take us down, and it makes sense, unless you have the capacity to question, you know, the premises that they have.
Yeah.
But they're all self-glorifying, if you will. And like Russell, most of them end up in a dead end.
Yes.
No, not most of them. They all.
and even worse, they take other people with them.
Yeah.
And that's
yeah.
part of our job. And John Calvin talked about suppressing the voice of the vociferous. That it is part of our job. These people are destroying lives, and it's part of our job to show how foolish what they're doing is. They will probably never change. But we have to help the students understand the difference in what this professional is saying and what the truth is of things. And it's not an easy task. That's kind of the God's Not Dead first movie.
That's a really good point, and I'd never thought of it that way. Our job is not to win an argument with that person, but rather be a voice of truth and reason for all those who are listening in.
Yes, and I realized that in debates. I went to a debate workshop with Dwayne Gish at Institute for Creation Research. That was very awesome. And he laid hands and prayed for everybody afterwards. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I realized is that I'm not talking specifically to you, my debate opponent, because there's probably nothing I will ever say, but there's a whole bunch of other people out here listening. And so the manner that I conduct myself and the logic and reason and power, that's part of the 2 Corinthians 10 tools. The weapons of our warfare are for bringing down ideas, imaginations, and we have the Spirit of Truth is out working through that audience, and the more I can say that is in total alignment with him, gives him more effectiveness, and call it epoxy principle. Students got stuff, everybody's got stuff going on inside. And we come on the outside and bring that second half, the binder.
But that's all of life.
Yes.
That's for every one of us here.
That's,
which is, we all have a sphere of influence.
Yes.
And we're not all geniuses out there preaching for the gathering throng.
But you
but
are.
Every moment of every day, yes, those people that God brings into our walk,